It's good to be back here in San Diego, even if it is just for a short period of time. We spent so many years of our lives here and got to know so many of the brethren. Of course, over the years, new faces have come along, which we haven't met before, so we're always happy to meet the new folks that are coming along as well. We're about 2 months away from the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And so part of what we think about in that season is we put a lot of our concentration and effort into the things we eat. We want to be very careful what we eat to make sure that things aren't leavened. That's not the topic of my sermon today, but it kind of leads into it in a way. I'm going to be talking today about food. I'm going to be talking about food a little bit. And for a person to be physically healthy, we all know it's important that we get the proper diet, we get exercise, and that we get plenty of water, and we get sufficient sleep. Those are kind of required if our bodies, our physical bodies, are going to do well. There are actually spiritual analogies for each one of these four attributes of living a healthy life. And I'm going to touch on one of the, an analogy to one of them, and that is healthy food. Now, I'm also not going to get on to us about the stuff we eat that we probably shouldn't eat. That's not the purpose of my message either, although maybe sometimes we do need a little reminder about taking better care of ourselves physically. But I do want to talk about a balanced spiritual diet rather than so much the physical food. And there are, we can compare a good physical diet to a good spiritual diet. And when we do, we realize that there are a lot of junk foods, aren't there? You go to any supermarket, there's a lot of junk food, a lot of fake food out there that's not even really food. It's chemically manufactured stuff that we can find out there. We often scarf these things down without giving a whole lot of thought to them. But there can be these junk and fake and counterfeit foods in the spiritual sense as well. Foods that can keep us from maintaining a healthy spiritual life. Healthful physical foods are categorized by dietitians into four food groups, but the scriptures basically tell us about when it comes spiritually, there's kind of a categorization of two types of food. And we see them mentioned by Peter and by Paul as milk and solid food or meat, as Paul would have it. So those two terms are used, but they're used to describe spiritual food. So we're going to be focusing on some of those things in a little bit. Now, solid food is in the New King, in the King James, if you have that, is referred to as meat quite often. It's meat. So since the word pair of milk and meats are kind of, you know, alliterative, I sometimes will use that instead of milk and solid food. So before we move into the scriptures, let's make a few observations about physical foods. As we've just mentioned, there are four healthful food groups, and dietitians label them as milk and dairy, fruit and vegetables, meats and proteins, and grains. That's the way they put them. But too often, our diets tend to be more, so those four food groups, they tend to be sugar, salt, fat, and cholesterol. Isn't that kind of what we consume as our four food groups? Well, most of us eat a lot of things that are actually junk food, and we get addicted to them. I know I'll eat just about anything that has chocolate in it, dark chocolate in it, or on it. You can hold the ants and the cockroaches, but most other things are pretty good, and they're chocolate. Same can be said of spiritual food. We may choose a very good scripture with lots of meaning and full message into it, but then we start adding our own ideas. We add traditions, human traditions, and we add reasoning. And then suddenly we've made out of a scripture something that is purely good stuff. We've made something rather unhealthful for us. An example of that can be, well, Christmas in the world. They actually read many scriptures from the Gospel of Luke, but they add so many other things to it that it's not even identifiable as some truth from the Bible. But on the other hand, there are some who are well-meaning Sabbatarians who try to add all sorts of things to the observance of a Sabbath and holy days, things that are not required. I don't want to get into that right now. That could be a subject for another sermon. But you'd be surprised at how many foods you can find in the supermarket with labels that tell us that they are pure and that they are good. And we're going to find out, though, that in fact they contain a lot of things that are not pure and good. So from ground coffee to ground spices to tea bags, there are non-food additives that are put in there that could be dangerous for some people. And there are fillers that you'd never really think of eating. For example, if you use grated Parmesan cheese from a can, you haven't grated it yourself, but you buy from a can, those canned cheeses have cellulose fiber in there as filler. Now, cellulose fiber is actually taken from sawdust. So you're eating a good portion of sawdust. Even extra virgin olive oil can be labeled extra virgin olive oil and still be less than half real olive oil. So we see sometimes the foods we eat, we don't even know what we're eating. We think they're good and wholesome, but they may not be so. The same can be said of spiritual food. Now we could talk about ice cream and cream cheese and cottage cheese, but I don't want to go there because the news isn't so good, and I don't want to destroy anybody's love of those things. So we see that this fake food all these kinds of food are all around us, and we really get addicted to them. The spiritual lesson for our physical food is beware of what you're feeding yourself spiritually. Now, the world has lots of fake religious leaders out there. There are ministers and priests and rabbis and mullahs and gurus of all sorts out there, all of whom have a message of some kind that is attractive to a lot of people. And they listen to it, and they are convinced by it, and it sounds good to them. Even in the so-called Christian traditions, we have ministers who come up with their own ideas and stray woefully from the full truth of the Bible that's revealed. And as we approach the Passover time and unleavened bread, we recall John chapter 6. We study that every year, that Jesus tells us he's the true bread from heaven. And so that's the true bread that we should be looking for. What kind of food do you desire? Let's bring it down to a more personal level. Sometimes the elders and pastors and deacons and others who speak to us in the congregation hear comments from folks that are maybe younger or newer to our fellowship, and they will say, well, that message, I didn't quite understand what you were saying. I didn't get it. It was a little too complex for me, and I didn't understand it. And some others will come up to you having heard the same message and will say, oh, can't we move on to something more interesting? That is so basic. You know, I've just heard it over and over and over again. Well, so what do we do? I mean, we have to try to match our audience, but at the same time, we have to make sure we're giving them wholesome food, whatever we give, rather, it's to the new little babes who need milk, or if it's to those who have been here for a while who need solid food. So sometimes I've heard people say, and recently, and that's what prompted this message, not in this congregation, but elsewhere, someone say that, you know, I've heard enough Christian living messages. I need to get my teeth into something more solid, more satisfying. And to that person, that more solid, more satisfying was prophecy. That can be a trap for all of us. Prophecy. Well, prophecy can be okay, and I'll have more to say about that as we go through, but like anything else, if it's overindulged in, and if we add a whole lot of our own ingredients and thinking and other thoughts that are not biblically based, guess what? The prophecy can become toxic to us spiritually. We have to be aware of that. What did Jesus tell us to do? And we all know this in Matthew 6:33. We probably memorized it, most of us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that should be our goal in our spiritual development, our spiritual growth, is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I've heard many messages where the phrase seeking the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness has been read, but then the rest of the sermon is only about seeking first the kingdom of God, and the part and his righteousness gets short shrift and probably shouldn't. It's something that needs to be concentrated on a whole lot more. But anyway, that's a message for another time. Now let's go and see what the Apostle Peter has to tell us in his discussion of spiritual food. So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading these verses 1 and 2 from the New King James Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, spiritual life begins by putting away junk foods of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, and switching to a diet that is pure milk of the Word. Milk is essential for babies. For babies to grow, they need milk when they're first born, when they're infants. They have to have that milk. They have to have it until they can at least grow to a certain stage at which their parents can begin introducing more solid foods, little by little by little. They move into the more solid foods. And we can't grow into spiritual adulthood either unless we start out with the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, as Peter called it here. We need to be able to get on to handling solid food, but without the pure milk of the Word first, we don't get there. I want to look at some more scriptures that help us understand what kind of teaching is milk and what kind of teaching or messages is solid food or meat, as the King James has it. Peter told us to desire the pure milk of the Word, and it's obvious from the context he's talking to new Christians when he says it. But there is more to it. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's just read for now verses 13 and 14. We'll read some other verses from Hebrews 5 later, but right now let's read 13 and 14. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now the word only is in italics, and sometimes you might think, well, that word isn't really in the original. Well, the word itself is really not in the original, but the idea of it is, when you read the Greek, I've read many commentaries on it, and they all say, when you read the Greek of it, there's no other way to translate it unless you stick in the English word only, that it's important to what is really being said here. So everyone who partakes only of milk, if we only stay with the light things, the introductory things, the early things of the word, we're going to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. It takes consuming the solid food, the meat food that later on moves us into what's called here the word of righteousness. But solid food, that is meat, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that takes some unpacking to understand it a little bit. But it says if we partake only of milk, we are unskilled in the word of righteousness. So there is a clear distinction between milk and solid food or milk and meat. Now we can see that there are two very important kinds of teaching and preaching. The fundamental doctrines of the Bible are examples of messages that teach us what God's law is, what God promises us, and what God expects of us. They inform us. I know over the years Mr. Weber has used that term many times. Messages that inform us, that tell us something we didn't know before or didn't quite understand correctly. Those are messages that inform us. They are informative messages. But there are other messages or teachings that stir us deeply, that cultivate a deep desire in our most inner being to be something different from what we are. We crave it, we desire it, we long for it, to the extent that we literally change who we are as people. Those are the kinds of messages that are meat. Those are the solid food type messages that do that for us and help us do on our own. They're transformative messages that change everything about our way of thinking and acting and being. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul has written to the Corinthians. We'll start out in chapter 3. Later I'll go back to chapter 2, but for now I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able." So here we see that spiritual people eat solid food. But if we're not really spiritual people, we're still babes in Christ. Babes feed only on the milk. Paul is telling them they need to take what they have learned, that is the informative information he gave them, the messages he gave them, take the information and move on and cause it to take effect in their lives and in their being and who they are. And until you do, you can't handle solid food. And that's what he's telling them. Now let's move to an example of Jesus Christ that he used at the very beginning of his ministry of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We've read this many times and over the years. It's in Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15. I want you to notice something here you probably didn't notice before, but I think it fits the model that we're developing here on the idea of milk and meat as two different types of messages that we need to hear. And that is informational messages and transformational messages, the milk and the meat of the Word of God. So Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison," now that is the John the Baptizer, "was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now let's notice what Jesus said. We need to read it slowly and parse it out. It says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Let's go back and look at it. There are two phrases of information. The time is fulfilled. Now that's a whole message or a series of messages to explore what that really means. The time is fulfilled. What time? There's a very specific time that's being referred to here. I'm not going to tell you about that now. Someone else here can develop that message for you and give it later. "And the kingdom of God is at hand." People at that time had been expecting some sort of a coming of a Messiah in a kingdom. And Jesus is telling them, giving them information, this kingdom is at hand. Now notice what he tells them. He goes on to say, there's going to have to be something different about you because of this reality that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You're going to have to repent. It means change the way you are living, go a different way, and believe in the gospel. That's a transformation call. Jesus first gives information like we just explained, the time fulfillment in the kingdom of God and the change that's required. Do you ever notice if you go to a real fine restaurant or maybe you bought some choice cuts of steaks in the supermarket and you get home and you cook it, they look so good. You cook it, you put it on the table, you serve it to yourself and your guests, and you bite into it, and it is tough. So tough, you can barely chew it. Very, very difficult. But you know, sometimes the toughest meats in an animal contain the most nutrition. The muscles around joints that have been exercised a lot, that's where the nutrition gathers in the body of an animal and in us as well. It's where the nutrition is. It is tough, but it's useful for physical health to eat meats like that. Might be a better idea to grind them up into hamburger, but nevertheless, meat can be tough. Even in a spiritual sense, meat can be very tough. We can listen to messages that try to prepare us for life and for the challenges of life. Let's read again in Hebrews 5, if you want to turn back there again, Hebrews 5. And this time we're going to read verses 8 and 9. So Hebrews 5, and verses 8 and 9, referring to Jesus, says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, some translations of the Bible, and I think the New Living Translation Bible, explain this verse a little bit differently. They say that Jesus Christ suffered the cross, suffered all the indignities and all the pain, all the mocking and all those things. He suffered that as a physical human being so that he would have a perfect understanding of what it is like for a human being to go through such trials and pain and suffering. So he now has a perfect idea of what it is like to have to obey God and honor him and worship him, even when the going is tough, when it's extremely tough, even up to the point of death, as Jesus Christ had to do. He learned what it would be like to suffer like that in the flesh. So what Jesus learned was difficult. What about us? Are we ready for a test of faith through suffering? Many of us have. Certain points in our life, we've been very ill. We've been injured, maybe in accidents. We've had great difficulties, financial difficulties, and other things with family, relatives. Things have been extremely difficult for us. Have we been able to hang on to our faith through those times? You see, it's messages that help us be determined to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ that help us, that give us the strength to hold us through these most difficult times, even involving severe pain and distress and even death. For me, there have been two events in my life that reminded me of how close I was to death. One I didn't realize until it was over, but the other was back in 2021 when I had COVID. I became very, very ill, hospitalized, and I had an extremely high temperature and they had difficulty getting it down. And I honestly thought I was about to go unconscious and die. And that's tough. You know what my thoughts were on? It wasn't on, oh no, I'm going to die. My thoughts were, I am glad I have a God who will save me in this one way or the other. That's what I was thinking. And I think that's where we all have to be. And I'm not saying I don't need to keep on hearing messages to stir that up, because those kinds of events in life will come along again sometime. We all will face them. A lot of people have died in the faith, and for them was great suffering. Through the past there have been martyrs. In many ages there have been martyrs to the truth. We don't know what's ahead for us. We don't know when prophecy will become fulfilled, whether in our lifetime or whatever, but it may well be that some of us in this room will be martyrs of the future. Are we going to hold fast to the truth of God and faith in God when we do? If Christ doesn't come first, I guarantee you we are all going to face death. Do you have the strength that is going to take in those final hours of possible suffering? Do you have it? If you question whether or not you do, maybe you better not be too quick to dismiss those Christian living messages or to be so bored by them, but rather listen to them, parse them out carefully in your mind, understand them, and apply them to yourself and see how I can become stronger from having listened to that message. What was the point of that message? I need to internalize that. We shouldn't become bored with messages like that. Now, the other type of food that some people think is meat, and I certainly disagree that it's meat, it has its place, but that's prophecy. And you know, eternal life isn't going to be given to people who put their trust in understanding prophecy to gain salvation, but by those who are moved by the Spirit of God to strive for his righteousness through Christ. That's the way to seeking the kingdom of God and eternal life. Let's go back again to Hebrews 5, and just one verse there we haven't read yet. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The writer of Hebrews, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, myself, says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, we can neglect the messages or ho-hum and yawn through them and not get the point. And we can, over time, become weakened in our spiritual lives. Mr. Marchbanks made reference in his message to times like that. So we have to be very careful that we don't get to the point that we just can't even digest a good, hearty, spiritual meat message. And we have to go back more to the milk. We have to go back to the first things, the principles we learned, and remind ourselves of what it is that God requires us, and especially what God's promises to us are if we obey him, so we can get back to being able to handle a solid food again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This time I'm going to go to chapter 2. We read something from chapter 3 a little bit ago, but this time 1 Corinthians. Let's start in verse 1. Paul writes to them, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," this is when he first came to them, "did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." And if you can figure out why he was that way, if you read in the book of Acts the things that had happened in Thessalonica before he actually came to Corinth, some of these other places he was, you can see why he would be that way. In verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." To these people, when they were new, he didn't speak words of wisdom in terms of man's wisdom, but later on to those who were mature, he did. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Let's drop down to verse 13. And I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. "And we impart," or that is, we give this message to you, "this mystery in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Some of the other translations take a little bit different approach, and they'll say, "I didn't teach you the truth of God through words that were high-sounding and sounded and phrased like the way that the wisdom teachers of the age would do, but instead, the words that I spoke were words that were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit." And I think we would all do well if we address messages in that, with that frame of mind. We also need to be aware that there are some messages that can distract, especially if we're looking elsewhere. We're looking somewhere else. We don't think that the messages in the church are interesting enough for us, so we go out on the internet, we start searching other places, and we find things that seem really interesting and intriguing to us, and want to listen to it a little bit more and hear more about what this person has to say. And, you know, after a while, we can get some false ideas. And one of the ideas that I heard, I couldn't believe in my ears when I heard this person telling me about this, and this was a few years back. This individual says, you know, I've got a cabin in the woods, and I'm making it self-sufficient there. And I'm going to be watching prophecy really, really closely, so I can tell when it's going to be time to flee, and I can go down there and I can wait out the tribulation. Where is this person's faith? Who is this person's faith in? Himself. And my answer back was, I don't think you begin to understand what the tribulation is going to be like. You are not going to be able to survive it on your own. But there are people who try to, what I call, game the system by looking and putting all their efforts into hearing messages of prophecy so that they can figure out all the angles. That's not what pure milk messages are. That's not what strong meat, strong food, solid food messages are. That's not what it's all about. In fact, many messages that we read of in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation are never really going to be understood until they're fulfilled. We might get a little bit of a shadow of fulfillment meaning, but the whole message won't be fulfilled until after it happens. So we spend a lot of time studying prophecies, which there's no way we're going to get right. Where should we put our faith and trust? Where is a real, true place of safety? I'll give you a little bit of prophecy here in this message. Give you a little bit of prophecy. And it's in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. I'll read. I'm not talking about necessarily a place in the woods, or a place in the desert, or a place in the mountains somewhere. Let's read what the psalmist wrote here in Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Eternal, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust, not myself and my cabin in the woods. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I think that's where I'd rather look. I'd rather the Almighty God himself, the Most High, as it says in verse 1, be my place of refuge, my shelter. Now let's go back and look at some of the effects of a properly nourishing diet. In the physical world, if we're all caught up in our physical beings, not only are we going to eat good food and exercise and do all those sorts of things, and we expect as an outcome a better physical us, don't we? Well, what's the effect of eating a properly nourishing spirit diet? It should be a better us spiritually. So let's go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 13. Now here's a chapter we all have heard a lot about. I'm going to read some select verses from it. In verse 2, I'll start out, 1 Corinthians 13. Though we have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. That doesn't sound like a good outcome, does it? Even though they have the gift of prophecy. Let's drop down to verse 8. Because it introduces what results from a proper spiritual diet. And that is love. Verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And drop down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. True food that comes from God and from God's word results in love. Love of God, love of brother, love of fellow man. Love that can only be developed through the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we were taught in God's word. Prophecy has some value, and I'm not opposed to it in a proper balance. But because we see it dimly at best, we should not crowd out wholesome spiritual food and meat with overly speculative prophecies. We're in danger of being false prophets when we speculate on many of these things, and they fail. Eventually, all prophecies will be fulfilled for their intended purpose and will go away. What we gain by sticking with the good milk and the good meat will lead us to eternal life, which will never fail or pass away. We have responsibilities as ministers and teachers for our congregational family and others from other congregations, and there are many of us who are dedicated to teaching the mind of God and the mind of Christ. They instruct us in God's laws. They encourage us to put them into practice. Those messages are pure milk and meat. Prophecy may add a little gravy, a little spiciness, but it is not meat, and it should not be the main course. We are exercised for growth by personally encouraging each other. Information, that is milk, can be a matter of putting our minds to acquiring new knowledge or reaffirming existing knowledge or understanding. But transformation requires constant action, constant application. That's where the strength and growth is needed from solid food. We have to be careful not to weaken ourselves by focusing too much on prophetic speculations. May we always keep the vision of resurrection to eternal life alive. Let's correctly use the true milk that informs us of God and His plan and His kingdom. Let's then move our focus on to the solid food that transforms us ultimately into the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We may be lured into diverting our attention from true food. Prophecy for many can be an alluring and a satisfying thing that causes them to no longer crave the wholesome milk and solid food. I hope we all have a better understanding that milk is necessary, but we must not live on it alone. We need to grow in our spiritual life into solid food. When we stand at the judgment seat before Jesus Christ, we're not going to be rewarded by our ability to figure out prophecy better than others. We will be judged by how we lived our lives as Christians, feeding and drinking from the Word of God, and growing in love and service. Let's use the rest of this Sabbath day to not only enjoy the physical snacks and the fellowship, but also to reflect on that which is spiritual, that which will nourish us all for the glory of eternal life.